Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In verse 12, he says to the church, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." And then, of course, we have that great promise. So what we have here is a warning. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand," and some good advice to take heed lest you fall. And then we have a promise. "There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but also with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to endure." Now, the warning is to us. The context is dealing with an example of Israel. But the warning is certainly contemporary, and it's relevant to us today. He gives us Israel as his example. Verse 6 says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So he uses a phrase of examples. And in verse 11 he says again, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come." And that is in the context of which he says, "Wherefore," or "because of that." Anytime you see a "wherefore," you go back and see what it's there for. "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." And so what I want to look at tonight is a warning to take heed. A warning to take heed, because that's what this is. It's a warning to take heed. And that phrase is used a lot in the Bible. And certainly we can see, again, the context. They lusted after evil things. It was not just something that was, you know, sexual, but there's more to it than that. When you see what goes on in the context, you see the idolatry, the fornication. They tempted Christ. They murmured, and so on and so forth. And because of this, we see also that it speaks about them falling in verse 8, that fell in one day. 23,000 people were judged. And then again it says in verse 9 that they were destroyed of serpents. So God allowed judgment to come on their lives for their participation in these lifestyles. And so here we have this example does. And then in verse 13 we have that great promise. Take heed simply means to beware and to look carefully and to watch out. It's an important word because it's used in Deuteronomy 10 times. And God is basically there through Moses giving a list of things that God wants them to take heed to pay attention to apply to their lives. So it means to attend to observe, to beware, to guard, protect. It has a lot of those different various nuances that are given to it. The theological workbook of the Old Testament, which is a quite intense theological dictionary of Old Testament words, says about this that it gives three things about this word. One is it means to take great care to understand what God requires. To take great heed to understand what God requires. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly before him? We are to take great heed to that. And so to pay attention to it. And then it also means to pay careful attention to obligations of a covenant, that you perform them. So what does God's covenant say to us, and what are we supposed to do and perform? And then thirdly, it means to pay careful attention to keep and to preserve the way of the Lord. So when God reveals his way to you, you are careful that you keep that as a standard, that you hold on to it and preserve that way and don't go to the left or the right. And so turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 just a second, and Deuteronomy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 9, we see here, "What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Then he says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart thy heart from all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." So here you see that information about, you know, taking heed. Then again in verse 15, "Take heed, ye therefore, Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of a figure, the likeness of male and female. So, warning about idolatry. Then again in verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image of the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. So there in that context, three times, as we said in Deuteronomy, it's used quite a bit about taking heed. So what I want to look at tonight is these warnings that are throughout the Bible like that, and we'll start with the one in the Malachi. The prophet Malachi has one in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. And here he's speaking to them in the context of dealing treacherously with the companion of thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And he speaks about making them one, and then he says that he might seek a godly seed is why he made them one. He said, therefore, because of that covenant and because that you are a one, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, and so on and so forth. Then verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away or divorce, for one covereth violence with his garment. And the Lord opposed, therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. I basically want to just key in on that, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. In other words, if we go back to the meaning of that word, pay attention, observe, and to guard, protect, those kinds of things come to mind. And so what is in your heart? Because whatever is in your heart is what can cause you to make bad decisions and cause you to become corrupt. Corruption is something that comes out of the heart. It starts inwardly, and then it begins to take control of a person to bring him down. And so it defiles you, the inward man. In Matthew chapter 23, he speaks about this, and when Jesus is denouncing the hypocrites of the day, in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 25, he says, woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So it was all about, they were all about the outward look, everything on the outside and nothing on the inside, and he was correcting them about that. So we know that people pay close attention to the outward. People ride by and look at people's yards and look at people's homes. People ride by and look at people's clothes and see their neatness, their cleanliness, and their designer clothes, and et cetera, and et cetera. And people see that, and that sometimes has a tendency where people are impressed by what they see outwardly. But that's not what's supposed to impress us. It's more important about the inward man and the kind of heart that an individual has. And so people pay wrong attention by looking at all those things because they look at the outward man. Remember in the Old Testament, he spoke about how that God doesn't see as man sees, but God looketh upon the heart of man. So God sees our heart in the eyes of the Lord going to and fro all about the earth, looking for a heart that's perfect towards him. So the heart is a very important part of life. We need to take heed to our spirit because in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, where it's talking about the husband and wife relationship, here it's given an admonition to, no doubt, the women. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in submission to your own husband, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear or respect, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, you know, the fixing up of the hair, the jewelry, putting on of the clothes, all of the outward part of what people can look to. I mean, we have today the Vogue magazine and we have models and everybody looks to that and they, you know, they take their deep breaths of gasp and wow and everything that they can do and look at all the outward. But all of that really is just a big show, isn't it? Because he says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. And so though he's speaking of it here in a context about women and how they can use the outward to allure or to entice or to impress, the most important thing is to look to the inward and see what kind of spirit or heart an individual has. Because if they're just trying to use their, the outward man to appeal to you and to allure you or to snare you, you need to beware and you need to, look to the heart. But overall, this applies to every one of us. It applies to every human being because God looks upon the heart. And when he says, take heed to your spirit that you don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth as a man, I believe it applies to all of us in our hearts and how we are to take heed to our own spirits and our heart. Because it says, guard your heart in Proverbs 4, doesn't it? In verse, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. And that's in Proverbs 4:23. And so if we don't watch out and guard ourselves, is it possible for things to come into our life that begin to corrupt us, that begin to cause us to become unfruitful or have rotten fruit in our lives? Well, the answer to that is yes. So the most important thing, no doubt, is the inward man. Religious people are guilty of the sin of a wrong spirit. That's the biggest thing you can see in the religious realm, where people go to church, they have a form, they put on a certain air and appear to be one thing when really there are another. That's not hard for people to do. they can change and do that. In Luke 18 and verse 9, we have the contrast between a right spirit and a wrong spirit when we look at, pride and humility. If you remember this account in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, because here was a man that was self-righteous. I mean, he trusted in his own self. And it says this in Luke 18 verse 9, he spoke a parable, that is Jesus, unto certain which trusted in themselves. And they were righteous, but listen, they despised others. In other words, they looked down their nose at other people. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican. And then he began to boast, I fast twice in the week, I save tithes and all that I possess. And then he says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon the breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is Jesus' commentary on this whole thing. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So he accuses this man and rightly points out that this was a proud and arrogant individual because he looked to himself, he trusted in himself, he appealed to all of the things he did were right, they were not wrong, but he had a wrong spirit about it. He began to despise other people because that's where you get into the religious realm where people get legalistic and they begin to look at all of the things they do and everybody else doesn't do it the way they do it, so then they begin to point the finger at everybody and they think they're better than everybody else. And so this really is something, this context will tell us how we approach God. One of them comes to the Lord, the Pharisee, go, oh, Lord, look at me, look what I've done. I go to church, so answer my prayers. The other one says, I'm not even worthy to look at you. I don't deserve anything. And he humbles himself. That's an approach to God. And how we approach God really reveals something about our heart, doesn't it? Because if a person comes in God's presence with arrogance and with a contemptible attitude, he's not going to get much back from God whatsoever. So it's good to have a good heart. In Acts chapter 5, again, we have a wrong spirit here with the religious people that bark judgment upon their lives. So we need to take heed to our spirit and our hearts. In Acts chapter 5, we have the story of, Ananias and Sapphira. And this is a very, this is one story you need to respect what's being said. In verse 1 of Acts 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold their possessions. Now, this is in the context of the early church and all the people coming to the Lord. And it says, and they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy or conscience to it and borrowed a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own? In our own power, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So what's happening here? Is Peter accusing him, well, you sold it. You're supposed to give it all to us? No, that's not what he's saying. They sold it all, and they kind of gave the appearance of, we sold this, and here's the money we got for selling it. But what did they do? They kept back part of it. So it wasn't the fact that he was saying you should have given it all. He was saying you gave us the appearance of giving it all. You were saying you were really more committed than you really were. You gave that appearance. And that was a lie because, see, it was a deceptive thing. That, wow, they gave it all. No, they didn't. They kept back part of it. They hid that from them. You know, well, we sold a piece of land for $30,000. Here's $30,000. No, they sold it for $30,000. Well, here's $15,000. We sold our land. Here's $15,000. Implying this is what we got for the land. And that was a lie. It was deceptive. That's very subtle. It really is. It's very, very subtle. But yet it's something that he says here. You have conceived in your heart. Satan put that in your heart to bring an appearance that you're something that you're not. So we need to be very careful that we don't try to come off as being more spiritual than we really are. Just like the Pharisee, you come out, you know, well, look at me, look what I do. You want people to recognize your record, as he was trying to, you know, exalt himself in his record. So you see, you may impress people publicly, but if your spirit is not right, you don't impress God whatsoever. Because God looks at the heart and sees the intents and the motives. He sees everything about you, what's going on inside of your heart. And we have it again in Acts chapter 8. And Simon had a wrong spirit. This is Acts chapter 8 when Philip went down to Samaria. And we know the story. He preached and people began to get delivered from unclean spirits. And, of course, the apostles came down later and laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And we see in the context in verse 12 of Acts 8, but when they believed Philip's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now that's interesting. Simon himself believed. He was baptized. Does being baptized mean that you are right with God? Not necessarily so. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. When they came, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was not falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Uh-oh, here comes the wrong spirit. Here comes that manifestation out. He offered them money, saying, give me also the power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he do that? Well, you go back in the context, and you see over in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, bearing, seeking miracles and all, because as you read on down, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that himself was some great one. This man was really trying to, you know, he was wanting to be in control. He was wanting everybody to think he was a great one. So he used witchcraft, basically, in order to deceive the people. When he saw what happened here, he says he believed, he got baptized. But then he saw something when they began to lay hands on people and speaking in tongues. Apparently it was a manifestation. Something happened that really intrigued this one Simon to want that. And he wanted it so bad, I'll give you money. Well, how do you do this? That was so ignorant. Then Peter said unto him, in verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perished with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for the heart is not right in the sight of God. Thy heart is not right. Your spirit's not right. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven, because I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This man was in bad shape, in other words. Pretty serious, because he could go back again. He said he believed and he was baptized, but his heart was corrupt. So take heed to your spirit. Just coming to church doesn't mean you are right. Just getting, you know, baptized doesn't mean you're really right with God. It's by living in a right relationship and expressing yourself to God on a daily basis, because God sees the heart. It's nothing God misses. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to the seven churches, we know very clearly there he spoke to each church individually and had to give them a warning about certain things that were taking place within that church and warned them of things to come. and corrected them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, God will reveal the secret motives of the heart. You know, that's one day. That day's coming. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Let's pick up verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. In other words, he wants to leave judgment up to the Lord. In one sense, he doesn't want to be judging himself on certain things. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. That doesn't mean we can't judge either, because so many other bad passages tell us to judge. But here, he's talking about his own self. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or reveal the counsels of the heart, and shall every man have praise of God. So he's going to reveal what? The counsels of the heart. I think the secret motives of the heart. Why do people do what they do? What's the motivating factor behind it? It'll all come out and be revealed. And so he's saying here in the kind, I'm not going to be able to judge myself and my work according to the rewards I receive. I'm going to leave all that up to God to do all of that, because he'll look at your heart and see what was motivating you to do those things. So are you harboring some things in your heart? You know, it speaks over in the Psalms 19 about the secret faults. Remember that in Psalms chapter 19. In verse 12, it says, who can understand the error, his errors? Cleanse thou me from what? My secret faults. So whatever it is, it's things that are concealed. Nobody knows about them. You don't even tell them to your best friend. There's something that are concealed. And people have backgrounds in their life. You know, and in their backgrounds, there are things that are concealed that they're ashamed of, they're embarrassed about, and rightly so. Nobody's going to argue that. But one day, I mean, if you don't really get your heart right with God and your whole life right with God, and you keep on concealing things like that and harboring them in your heart, that's going to come out one day, and it's not going to be to your good. It's not going to be to your good whatsoever. So are you harboring something in your heart where there's this secret lust or secret jealousy or secret, you know, whatever it might be in your heart towards somebody else? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. I don't know, because I can't judge a heart. I can look at people's actions and see certain things, but that doesn't always tell you the whole story, does it? No, it doesn't. And so again, we see here that God's looking for what? He's looking for a person who has a pure heart. We have hope in ourselves. We're supposed to be purifying ourselves even as he is pure, and cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Because if I regard iniquity into my heart, then the Lord's not going to hear me. So there might be something in our lives that we see that we're holding on to. It could be a grudge. It could be bitterness. It could be hate, jealousy, lust, covetousness. It could be so many different things that you're holding on to, that you have there, that you really need to take heed to your spirit. Because if you don't take heed to that and pay close attention to that and observe that and deal with it and correct it in your life, it's going to come back to bite you. It'll come back and you're going to sow something. You're going to reap what you've sowed. So just take pride. Where did pride begin with? It began with Lucifer in eternity in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14. He was lifted up with pride. And the Bible tells us, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. And so a person achieves certain things, and he gets proud of himself for what he has achieved, and he begins to pat himself up on his back, and he begins to look down upon other people, just again like the man in Luke 18 did. That is a wrong spirit. We have seen enough of that over the years where people can get in that kind of mode, and then it causes problems for them. I mean, in James chapter 4, 6, we see that what God says about this whole thing, he says, God resists the proud. Now, that's something we all ought to take heed to, I think. But he giveth it, he says in verse 6 of James 4, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we have need of grace, he's not going to give it to a proud person. He's going to withhold it. And so that's something to take heed to. Most all the problems in the church and in the home, I think, go back to sometimes somebody thinks that they are better than somebody else. And not willing to see that and give the benefit of the doubt and believe that, you know, I'm a man of like weak passions. Just like it says in James, we're men of like weak. Just like, Elijah was a man of like weak passions. There's no doubt about it. Because nobody is perfect. I mean, let me say this one more time about me. I ain't perfect. All right? I like you laughing because you know I'm telling the truth about that. Somebody said, you ain't telling me nothing new. I already knew that. But here's the kind of a right spirit to turn over to Philippians. People have a tendency to lift people up higher than they deserve to be lifted up. I think politicians get more of that than they definitely deserve. Philippians chapter 2. This goes in the context of an example with Jesus. In contrast to Satan, look at this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now you look at this whole thing, and it speaks of Jesus in the next few verses, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, what happened? God highly exalted him. So you take this and contrast it with Satan. What did Satan do? He tried to grasp at this authority, this position, this place. He wanted it so bad that he grasped at it. He manipulated it and wanted that so bad. And he exalted himself upward, but he fell down. It's exactly what happened to him. And ever since, he's been going down, down. And we know at the end, he goes right down to the pit of hell. So if you want to approach God, it's on his terms. And the way you approach him is with humility. You know, I think in Joshua chapter 22, we go back over to the Old Testament. I think this kind of I ain't got it there. Joshua, I'm a judge, so I got to go to Joshua. No wonder. Joshua 22, verse 5. It says, but take diligent heed to the commandment in the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto them, and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul. That's repeating of the what it says in Exodus, you know, in Deuteronomy about loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Same thing in Matthew chapter 22, right here in Joshua chapter 22. But take diligent heed to do this. What? To love God with your heart, all your heart, to walk in his ways. And so I think that sums up this whole thing about taking heed to your spirit, because I think what motivates us is certainly our love towards God and appreciation for what he has done for us, and rescuing us from our sins and from hell, and he commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. And a man who got that kind of attitude towards God is going to find, like Romans says, that God's going to shed abroad in his heart the love of God by the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at another thing, another take heed. So take heed to your spirit. Make sure your spirit is right with God. You're not haughty, you're not proud, that you stay in a state of humility, honesty, and sincerity. You can put that with it. Look over with me at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, this is one of the accounts of the parable of the sower of the hearts, the seed onto the hearts. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, if any man have ears, let him hear. So we're talking about here cultivating an ear to listen, the ability to hear, because in what he said then, take heed what you hear, for with what measure you mate, it shall be measured to you, and you that shall hear shall more be given. So listen establishes a measure by which God will reveal more to you. If we don't listen or pay attention to what God is saying to us, we're shutting off the revelation that will come to us by opening our heart and our ears up to hear what he has to say. And so listen establishes a measure by which God reveals truth to us. This is an eternal truth here. So if you're a careless listener or just not paying attention like so many do, that's why we ask you to bring your Bible and bring a pen and a notepad. Why? Because it helps you to pay attention. You can look at your Bible while the preacher's quoting the scripture, and you can follow through. You can write the scripture down. You can go back later and look at it and say, what scripture was that he spoke of? And yet some people come to church and don't even bring a pen, no Bible, nor a pencil. They just sit back and fold their hands and listen like it's supposed to be some entertainment moment. This is not our inner, this is a teaching church. And we go by precept upon precept so that people can follow along and they can hear it. Because what happens if you don't pay attention, you get nothing. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And people need faith and hope and confidence in their life. And the only way it comes is in the scripture. Because the devil is going to do everything he can to stop, destroy, distort, and to keep and prevent you from being able to have confidence and assurance in your life so that you can be bold and victorious in your life at all times and overcome like you're supposed to. You know, again, Proverbs chapter 4, these are simple instructions back over in Proverbs chapter 4. I've always loved these because it's so right down and practical to what a person needs to do in order to have the truth in his life to the point that it will bring change. It's simple instructions here. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my what? Words. Incline thy ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For their life unto all those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Or medicine. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the whole context there. But the context is, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. And you know, keep them close to your heart, in the midst of your heart. Because there's something about them that says here that they that find them will get health or medicine. That's victory to your life because you're taking time to hear what God has to say. And that's what he's trying to bring the point across here on that. See, in the same thing, back over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is also the parable where the seed is sown upon hearts. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he says this. He says it a little differently. Now remember, he said, and Mark, take heed what you hear. Here he says in Luke 8:18, take heed therefore how you hear. Now, why the difference? Well, the what would be more or less of the substance of what you're hearing, and the how you hear would be more of the attitude by which you listen. What kind of attitude do you have when you're listening to the word? Or do you have preconceived notions and prejudices about certain truths? You've already made your mind up about, well, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You made your mind up about, you know, the permanency of marriage or, you know, divorce and remarriage, as everybody says, but there is no such thing as being able to divorce and remarry. The Bible forbids that when you got a living mate. But people have their preconceived notions and prejudices, and when you start saying something about it or expounding up on the scriptures and telling them where to look to find the truth, they get an attitude rises up, and they begin to rebel against that and say, no, that's wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong until you check it out? The kind of attitude you need is like the Bereans had in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These people were hungry for the truth. And then look at the consequences. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. The results of them hearing the word with a right attitude, with a readiness of mind, checking it out, seeing what the Bible said, caused them to become believers. Don't believe it because I said, you believe it because it's in the word. And so how refers to, if you have a negative attitude towards God, you're not going to pay attention. You're going to begin to turn God off. Your mind's going to begin to wander off on what you think and your whole doctrine or theology or what you've learned or been taught by the world or false religion is going to rise up and be in combat. And you're supposed to cast down those things. I mean, people, you start talking about, you know, when the world comes in with evolution. Those are things we're not supposed to pay attention to. We're supposed to cast them out because they're lies and deception. So what are you listening to? Because it will influence you one way or the other. If you keep on listening to the world, its philosophies, you get caught up in the political realm, listening to all the, you know, the chin music on the radio day by day by day, it begins to have an effect upon your attitude. It does. I've been there too many times to know that. So if you listen to that stuff, it's going to begin to corrupt you. And so we are responsible for what we hear and how we hear what we hear. Doesn't it say in James, when he says to them in James chapter 1 about hearing, he says to them something very important. He says, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I think he's saying there, well, listen to what's being said. Be more swift to hear, slow to speak up in your own heart, in your own mind, because if you get angry because something is being said that may touch your life or bring conviction to you, then what you're doing, you're shutting God off of your life. You're shutting it all down. And that wrath of God doesn't work the righteousness of God. So he says, therefore, lay apart that filthy attitude. That's what he says. Lay aside the filthiness and superfluity of knowness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which can save your soul. I mean, all you got to do is get somebody in here that's got a bad attitude about something and they begin to rise up because they're prejudiced about a certain subject or a certain doctrine that the Bible teaches us. And so we have a serious warning here, because make sure you are hearing, you know, the truth, no doubt, and that you measure the truth by the word of God that you have right here, that you can look at and say, okay, let's follow along, let's see what's being said. Because if you listen to all the religious jabber, and believe me, it's a lot of it out there, it'll draw you away from the truth. It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter days, people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Now listen, they'll give heed to what? Seducing spirits. What is seducing? A seducing spirit seduces you away from the truth. It says they'll depart from the faith. So here they come all trotting down the line. Or they get on they're online, they're on the radio, they're on the TV, they're all over the place, and they start talking you out of your faith. And people begin to neglect what God says. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5 says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God's word. So when something begins to exalt itself, it's more superior, better than the revelation of God's word, beware. And that's what you have today in most places. Somebody will start talking about something that, well, they'll say, we have a revelation. But does their revelation line up with the word of God is the question you have to ask. And so the question is, what is the truth? Because as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, as you know, that one of the things Satan is going to be able to do, and is doing, is to deceive people with a bunch of lies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10, speaking with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So people don't want to receive the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not in the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So what is deception? It's believing a lie is truth. I don't mind telling you, and I don't mind it one bit. It's the truth. Anybody can see it who's got an open mind. This administration has deceived this whole world into believing a bunch of lies. People fall right into it. And it's being exposed. Like we said in Psalms 140, verse 11, that God's going to expose these liars. They will not be established. Because one thing that God has will establish is the truth. And so again, you got to be careful to what you hear and how you hear. This is the most precious word that we've got. I mean, is it in Peter that Peter says, turn with me to 2 Peter in chapter 1. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We do. That's the word of God. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So in the context, he's talking about receiving, you know, God's word and hearing the voice of God. And the voice of God is in the word of God. It's right here. And so people come along saying things that are not inspired in the scriptures. And he says, that's what you've got to watch out for. We have a more sure word of prophecy right here before us. Therefore, take heed unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's the light of God coming to you and shining upon you and revealing to you Christ and who he is and all his fullness of his nature. And just look at another one over in Matthew chapter 16. This is just the warnings to take heed to certain things. Over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, now this, the context here is dealing with, you know, discernment. Because the Sadducees, in the context, verse 1, they came along tempting him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in verse 3 it says, in the morning it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Or, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And then he speaks of a wicked and adulterous generation. And when the disciples, verse 5, came to him on the side, said, and they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? So they're not paying attention. And which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it then you do not understand that I spake not of you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? So what was he speaking of? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their doctrine. And that was the point of the whole thing there, that he was trying to get across to them, because take heed and beware of that leaven, because it's corrupt doctrine acts in the heart the same way leaven acts in bread. It grows and it corrupts. It grows massively. And it begins to bring down. So if you attach itself to the whole nature of man, it begins to corrupt it. And the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection. That's a doctrine, isn't it? And when they say there is no resurrection, we got to go back and say, wait a minute, the Bible says there is a resurrection. So when people come along saying things that's not lining up with the Bible, that's what you call a little leaven. And it's been something that comes again from the internet and on the radios and everywhere you can find today. And so what you believe has a greater influence on your conduct and in your life than you really think it does. So it's important to really see what the Bible is saying and beware of this leaven that can come in through what we would say is false doctrine. Because, I mean, a lot of hypocrisy and worldly mindedness and is a leaven in itself. It can come into the church and people begin to believe it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, he speaks, look what happened here when Paul is admonishing them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is, he's speaking to Christian people. He speaks of the perilous times in the last days and these 18 major sins that will manifest itself, but he's speaking to people who are Christian in a religious context. And he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness or Christianity, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What's he saying? Well, they have a form of being Christian, but to deny the power of Jesus to set you free from your sin, from whatever it might be that's in your life. And he speaks, goes on to talking about them. They're ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so are there people today that will go to church and have a form. They'll deny the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They deny speaking in tongues. They deny miracles. They deny healing. They deny the resurrection of Jesus. They deny the coming of the Lord, the rapture. I mean, why does the religious system hate healing and speaking in tongues so much? Why do they hate those subjects? Why are they so against it and anti it? Because it's a religious spirit. It doesn't want to see people get free. And so certainly there are misuses and abuses of the scriptures. I mean, nobody's going to argue that. But the point of it is here, you need to take heed to what you're listening to, because there's a lot of deception. Now, again, with that same context, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. And this is another take heed. Verse 4. Matthew 24. Jesus answered them, because they were asking him, what will be the sign of thy coming? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, that's your responsibility. Because if you fail to take heed to what you listen to, you open the door to deception. I mean, that's very clear. Like he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, don't let any man deceive you by any means, by word or by letter, as he mentions there. So every cult we have today is born out of a lie. Because most of these cults, you go back and look at the foundation of them, they started off in the Christian faith and they found something in it that they didn't appeal to them. Some of them didn't like the doctrine of hell, eternal punishment. So they do away with that. Jehovah's Witness don't believe in that. And you keep on finding these things that they come out and they begin to change and twist and distort the doctrines, and people begin to believe it. This is in line with the 11 we just talked about, but people get deceived. And so these things are against what the truth of the Bible, whether it be the deity of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, hell, or you know what God requires of a person in his life. God doesn't prevent us from being deceived. He only warns us to beware of it coming and to take heed ourselves. If God just prevented us from being deceived, he wouldn't warn us. It's our responsibility to pay attention, to listen, to use our brain and our head that God gave us. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, which we're all very familiar with, this is the problem that happens, and it has happened for centuries, and a lot. It's happened a lot in the 20th century and into the 21st century. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto him, the words of the prophet, or the dreamer of dreams. Why? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall not serve him, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. So here's a person that comes along, he has a dream or he prophesies something, and it says, you know, it even comes to pass. But then he uses it to say, well, let's go in this direction. I believe God's leading us down this road. And people begin to follow him thinking, well, he's some great one. They haven't stopped to say, but wait a minute, what does the Word of God say? This is what happened with a lot of these people, you know, out from Oklahoma and all, start talking about Jesus dying spiritually. And they prophesy about great things for this nation and the finest hour we're going to yet see. And people begin to follow them, and you find a lot of things that they say are going to take place never happen. And that classifies them as a false prophet. And people start following after them like they're somebody that has the knowledge of God, and they don't. They're deceivers. They're what we call false prophets. So there's a warning there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, we remember to the church there that that the Lord warned them very clearly. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried or tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. Now, how about that? And so here he's saying, here he's commending them because they had tested these individuals who said they were something they were not and found them to be liars. That's a pretty serious offense right there. And so he's telling them that's good there, but he had something against them because they've left their first love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. This is our responsibility, because deception is at its highest. I guess we could say we ought to be on the, what are the colors for alert? The highest color, would orange alert or something? Because deception, I mean, it's out there. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So test them. Find out what they believe, where they're from, who they're traveling with, and many other things. Where do they come from? I mean, what are their beliefs? I mean, it doesn't hurt to do that. So we need to take heed to these things, because if we don't, then we're going to end up getting corrupted. Now let's look over in Luke chapter 12 at another one. The Bible's full of them. No way I can really cover them all tonight, but I do want to highlight some of them I think that are important. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Let's pick up verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So here was a dispute over an inheritance. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. Why? For a man's life man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have things. It just means your life doesn't consist in those things. So he spoke this parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So God wants our heart to be in a right place towards him and to be rich towards him, like it's spoken of in Matthew chapter 6, where he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So wherever your treasure is. See, most people have their eyes on the money, how much they can make and how much they can earn and how much they can have in their pocketbook, and that's what people want more than anything else. It's a strong spirit that works today. It works not only in the world, it comes into the church. People will come and listen to a prosperity message and how to get, you know, wealth as far as the Christian is concerned before they'll take time to listen to anything else. Because their only motivation is to get rich, is to get more. You can teach on sowing and reaping. That's how the Bible teaches that the man can be blessed. And some people will take that and use it. I mean, how many preachers use that in order to make gain for themselves? You have preachers out there today that teach this prosperity message and talking to people to giving a multi-millionaires. Now, I'm not against somebody being a millionaire, but I mean, they're getting it off of the people, though. And they're preaching a message that's just appealing. I bet you if they stop for one moment and start teaching about discipleship, taking up your cross and denying yourself, and given to the poor, I think that the trend would change. It would change real quick. I know it would. So take heed and be careful of this. But why do you do what you do to get what you want? What is your motivation behind it? Why do you want to be so rich? Didn't it say that the love of money is the root of all evil? Didn't say money was the love for it. It's the covetousness. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You don't believe that? You look to a lot of the fat cats out there today who are doing everything they can to lie, to cheat, and deceive in order to get rich. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Get away from them. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. There's a warning right there. So again, look at the subject of Judas. Why did Judas do what he did? Why did he deny the Lord? Why did he do that? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver today would be, I'll just take it, round it off to $30 an ounce, and ever how much that, I guess, consider. You're talking about $1,000 if it's just an ounce, because most of those coins today are an ounce, 1 ounce. So maybe you can say $1,000 is today's money. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Would you deny the Lord for $1,000, $2,000, $1 million? I mean, what is your price on your soul? A lot of people would do some strange things. They would sell their life out. Gehazi of the Old Testament, you know what he did when he was with Naaman the leper, and he got healed because of Elijah, and he wanted to give Elijah something for that, but Elijah would not take it. But then as they went their way, Gehazi, the servant of Naaman, went back and said, my master would take that money now. When he came back, the prophet knew it and said to him, the spirit of leprosy will come upon you and your seed forever. So you open yourself up to judgment when you have that kind of spirit in your life and you begin to seek after those kind of things. We look at Balaam, the same one. Balaam was a prophet. This man prophesied of the coming of the Lord and in turn turned around and he wanted to be able to get the money that King Balak offered him in order to be able to overthrow Israel. Now, how many people do you have doing that today who will sell out their souls in order to be able to overthrow Israel? I mean, it's amazing that people do these kind of things, but it still goes on today. So when you compromise your faith and your values, your ethics and your morals and everything else, I mean, you begin to give in to a spirit that's going to come in your life and you begin to go down. And you lose the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 17 or Matthew 21, whichever one you want to look at. This man had great possessions and he couldn't give them up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, take all that you have if you want to be perfect. Sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And he walked away sorrowful. Why? It's because his possessions governed and controlled his life. And that was the problem in a nutshell. So when you allow money to control your decisions, you won't come to, you know, you don't come to church because you got to make the overtime. I mean, it's about money. I got to have the money. You're making a decision to let money control your life. And I don't think any Christian should let money ever control him in any way, shape, or form. He should just say no to that. I'm not going to do that. Because once you start doing that and compromising, it'll get the best of you. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 and try to get to a conclusion. Hebrews chapter 3. This is a big one. In verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Why? Because it causes you to depart from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is simply rebellion. It's disobedience. Refusing to do what God says he requires of you to do. And it says here, it comes from what? An evil heart. And you'd be surprised at how many people, when they see that, it bothers them, and it should, because When you refuse to do what God says, you refuse to worship, to praise him, to just be in line with his word and to, you know, obey him in the little things as well as the big things, that's rebellion. It's behind the scenes. It comes out of an evil heart. And so it's basically refusing to submit to his righteous requirements. And when you do that, trouble comes into your life. Israel was cut off because of their unbelief. We look over in Hebrews chapter 4, if you go a little further, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And you go on down a little further in verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, so long as long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entereth into the rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, that is, that Israel did, because we won't enter in. We refuse to hear his word. We refuse to apply it. We're talking about entering into the promised land, into the rest that God has for us there. And so they were cut off because of their unbelief. And this warning is all over the New Testament. I mean, we already read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but let's go to Jude. And Jude really, he says it in a way here, it makes you stop and think. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now, what's he talking about? Saved them out of, is he talking about the Israelites being barred out of the Egyptian bondage? Yes, he is. Afterwards destroyed them, why? That believed not. That's sober. And it's no different for us. I mean, it tells us, take heed that you to stand, lest you also fall. And so, and then he says this in Romans chapter 11. I mean, Israel, a lot comes up as an example to us today to keep us from falling after the same example of unbelief. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Well, because of unbelief. Speaking of Israel being cut off. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For God spared not the natural branches. Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Now, those are something that everybody ought to take heed to, because God didn't spare them because of their unbelief. We have this in Matthew chapter 7. It said here that, well, they'll say in that day, Lord, didn't we do mighty works in thy name? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God, will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I will profess, who's speaking? The Lord is. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh evil. I never knew you. Those are words I don't think anybody wants to hear. And he goes on and talking about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man builds his house up on the hearing of God's word, upon a solid foundation. The storms come and he stands. So the foolish man hears, but he doesn't build his house upon that applying of the word, and the storm, same storms come, and he falls. And that's what life is about. And then let's close with this one over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. And so that's to you, to me. Not, well, that was a good message for so-and-so. That was a good message for the, she should have been here. He should have heard that. I need to get that tape and send it to them. Whoa, just to, take heed to yourselves, to your own spirit, which we started off in your own life, your own relationship. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be weighted down. That's what overcharged means, with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that the day come upon you unawares. So these are things that are the worldly way of doing things. Surfeiting is talking about a nausea that comes from overindulgence in life. I mean, it could be overeating. It could be over, you know, people drinking and getting drunkenness. It'd be a whole lot of stuff in there. For it says, this is how it comes. For it says, snares shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. Pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, do we do that? Do we really pray, Lord, I want to be accounted worthy to escape? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this way of escape. Well, you need to pray for, Lord, give me a way of escape that I'll be worthy to escape all these things that's going to come up on this earth to snare it. And so the bottom line for all of us comes down to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. And he's speaking here to Timothy as a minister. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's pretty sober, because that goes right to the minister's heart, that you've got to take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Stay with it, what the truth is, because in doing that, you not only save yourself, but those who hear you in what you say, because it points them to a right relationship with God. So back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where it says, wherefore letteth him that stand, what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to take heed lest he fall. Are we in danger, any of us in danger of a fall coming our way? The devil is working overtime to overthrow us, to discourage us, to get us to turn back, to throw in the towel, to quit, whatever it may be, because he wants you to quit. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. So we need to take heed to these things, and there's many more. You go look in the concordance of the word take heed and look down the Bible, how many times it comes up, because it's all over the Bible. And you look at those things, you think, now I need to really pay attention to what's going on, don't I? Because the worst thing we can do, I mean, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because the opposite of taking heed and paying attention is neglect, isn't it? Not paying attention, not realizing God's speaking to me for a reason. And that's because he's out to do a work in my life to change me. So let us all consider what's being said and take a serious look at this verse 12, because we stand, let's take heed lest we also fall like Israel did, because it's a possibility that can happen if a man's not paying attention to what's going on and starts giving himself over to the wrong things. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to challenge us and to convict us, to exhort us and admonish us in these days in which we live. For we know that the devil's come down in great wrath, for he knows his time is but short, and his objective is to destroy and to overthrow the people of God and to cause us to stumble. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us and preserve us unto the end, and, Lord, that you would give us the grace that we need to be able to stand true to your word. In Jesus' name.